This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your families.
Hey, it's good to be with you guys, and we had a fun time with the church yesterday, those of you who came out, and I love this church. This is like home away from home, and we've known Joe and Grace for many years as well, and love this house, love the leaders of this house, and someone said that you can find grace in the lobby, so if you're lacking a little grace, just go to the lobby, and you might find some grace out there. But we do absolutely love your pastors, and we've known Joan and Heidi for many years, traveled the world together, and you guys are blessed to have some amazing leaders, and we can vouch for them. They're legit. Hey, I want to introduce to you real quick my wife, Elena. Why don't you come and say hello? This is Pastor Elena, all the way from San Francisco.
All right. Well, I absolutely love, love, love coming to McCall. This time, however, I came and I've gotten a little bit of altitude sickness. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that before. I didn't know it existed. But one thing that I felt like God was saying to me in the middle of that is just that I believe as we go to new levels in God, sometimes we have to face barriers and face things and we need to kind of settle down. And I just want to encourage you as a church that no matter what battle you might face, no matter what barrier you might face, you might feel a little bit uneasy in your circumstance and uneasy in where you're at right now, don't give up. There's a way out. There's a way. If you'll just press through, it says this altitude sickness, a mild case of it, it takes 12 to 24 hours for you to make it through. And you know, I made it through and today I'm feeling good. I cannot wait to get outside in the sunshine, right? Can I just tell you, there are people in San Francisco that love you and that are praying for you, that are believing that God has great things for you. I want to leave you with one quick encouragement. It's an idea that you have an invitation in your hands. There are people, see some people sitting next to you. There might be some empty chairs. I want to encourage you that you are the invitation for people that can fill those chairs. The people that God has placed in your life, whether it's your workplace or maybe it's your school, wherever God has placed you, you are the invitation. God wants to challenge you today to be the invitation in your world. It's not up to the leaders just of this church. And I want to encourage you, you are a leader here in this place. Take your rightful place, get your invitation out, and invite people to the house of God, because your testimony and what God has been doing in your life, that thing that you've overcome, that 24 hours that it took you to make it through your battle, maybe it was longer than 24 hours, maybe it felt like 24 years, but I can tell you there is an invitation that's inside of you that people need to hear. So that would be the encouragement I would leave you. Invite somebody this week into this house, because I believe God is doing something beautiful and special in this house, and there's more people that need to hear the word of God and more people that need to hear what's inside of you. So thank you for inviting us. Thank you for letting us be here today. What a joy and honor it is to be with you. And you're about to hear some good preaching. So get ready. All right. Lean in.
All right. All right. Go, preacher. Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's go together to Acts chapter 2. And how many of you know that church is not a building, though? We are the church in San Francisco. We got a little hood in us. We said, we is church. And hey, by the way, since last summer, just a little FYI, we had a great time with you last summer, and we went home, and about a month and a half later, the landlord just said, hey, we like you guys, but you have 90 days to move out. And we're like, okay, thank you, Jesus. And God had given us a miraculous building right downtown San Francisco, and it used to be a porn studio, and then we converted it to a church. Come on, there's hope for all of us. And so we began to pray and frantically look for a new place that we could call home. And how many of you know that God is seldom early, but he's never late, right? And we prayed and we sought the Lord, and 90 days went by real fast. Elaine and I were scheduled to be ministering in Thailand, and I had to send her with our daughters. I said, girl, you preach it, and I gotta find a place for us to meet as a church. And 2 weeks before we had to move out, we finally, the Lord dropped a building on our laps, and it was another miracle. A miracle part two, a bigger building. And we are praying, Lord, we need a bigger building with better parking and a place where people can find us easily. So we found a building right next to 101, a bigger building, and there was a Lowe's right across the street with two-level garage. I said, that's a blessing right there. God answered all of our prayers. And but we thank you for your prayers and the team here that was praying for us. And we do have a building out for the next 10 years, and we're very thankful for that. All right, do you guys have your Bibles today? Amen. I'm going to just make myself right at home. Is that okay? Back home, we like to say that a quiet church is a dead church. So today I give you permission to holler at your boy, to amen, to hallelujah, to say go ahead, to wave your hankies, whatever you got to do. And if you disagree with my theology or what I'm preaching, talk to your pastors later, and it's all good. It's all good. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, this is what it says in verses 42 to 47. It says, "And all the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles, they performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers," someone say all. "All the believers, they met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Powerful portion of scripture right here. People ask me, "So your church, the church that you guys are partnering with the Holy Spirit in building, what is the model church in the Bible that you find? Is it the church in Acts? Is it the church in Antioch? Is it the church in, you know, wherever?" And I'm like, there is actually not a model in Scripture for a church. The model is actually Jesus. So there's not a location, but the person of Jesus, that's the model. However, through this portion of Scripture, the very first church that was birthed, the very first expression of church community, we find from this passage right here. So when we talk about church and like, man, have you been to that church? They got some amazing mugs at their cafe. By the way, you guys do have some amazing coffee cups and mugs here. But what is church and what is the model of a church that we should we emulate and imitate? This passage right here gives us some amazing characteristics of a thriving, life-giving church. Today I'm going to talk to you, and the title for the message would be Together at the Table, and we're going to use the analogy of a table being like a local church. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in together. Is that all right? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we get to come and hang out with one another, but more importantly, we get to come and hang with you, Holy Spirit. So I ask that you would help me, God, to communicate and to articulate the great things that you have for us today, Lord, and give us ears to hear. Father, give us faith to respond. And one more thing, Lord, I thank you for Billy and his skinny jeans, Lord. I pray that you save him, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Is it okay to laugh in church? Yes. And is it okay to make fun of one another? In love. Lots of love. Let me just point out a couple highlights, if you will, of a life-giving ministry that kind of jumps out at me from this portion of Scripture. The characteristics of this young baby church. Now, keep in mind the backdrop. Jesus had come, and he recruited 12 disciples. These guys were knuckleheads, many of them. They were different. They came from different backgrounds, and they have different life experiences. And he just recruits a little bit from everywhere. And he creates this movement, and he starts this movement called the church. He would preach, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is upon us. And he began to teach and instruct his disciples of the ways of the kingdom. And then he says, listen, and he died, and he rose again. He says, listen, I got to go, but I'm going to send you a friend. I'm going to send you a helper. We understand that to be the Holy Spirit. And he says, if I don't go, he can't come. I got to go. So Jesus ascended into the heavens. He's seated at the right of the Father, right? And he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And he birthed this thing called the church. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus birthed the church. He is the one that builds the church. But we get to partner with him in this thing called building the church. And the church is beautiful, and it has different expressions in different places, but we're all part of one big church that Jesus is building. So far, we're on the same page. Amen? Amen. He grabs these disciples, and one of the 12 disciples, he backslid hard. Judas was a knucklehead and literally killed himself, so backslidden dude right there. They had to bring another guy in. But the followers of Jesus, they continue to come together, and this beautiful church was birthed first in Jerusalem, and they began to come together to pray. And as we find in this portion of Scripture right here, they didn't have a model that they could emulate. They didn't have something that a pattern or the cover of a puzzle box that they could look to. So they were hanging out. And it says that they would hang out every day in the temple and in homes. And they would pray, and they would learn together, and they would share things. And
So these are the characteristics that kind of jump out at me, and I'm going to share these with you because I'm kind of preaching to the choir in many ways, because a lot of what is described here, I already see you guys doing at Mountain Life Church. A couple of the principles here. It says that they pray together. They pray together. A team that is called to win, they say that a team that prays together wins together. And I love that there is a culture of prayer here. We are all called to pray, and yet at church there are times where there's a collective gathering. And I love, for years I've been coming here, and I hear these intercessors that pray around, you know, every day they pray and they intercede. And many of you guys are prayer warriors, and a church that does not pray doesn't win. A church that doesn't pray doesn't overcome. How many of you know, have you ever asked someone to pray for you? Like, man, I have a need. So on Facebook, maybe you go and says, you know, pray for such and such thing. And you ask for prayer requests. And has anyone ever done that before? Three of us have? Okay, that's cool. Someone just stretch right now. I'll take that hand too. All right, that's cool. We ask for prayer requests. But when it comes to prayer, did you know that you can't outsource your prayer? You can ask others to pray with you, but you can't outsource your prayers. You have to do your part as well. And we have to pray. Every day we should pray. We get to pray because that is our fellowship, our connection with God himself. So when it comes to prayer, a church that doesn't pray doesn't grow. It doesn't prosper. A person who doesn't pray doesn't grow and doesn't prosper. We need to have a daily routine of praying and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. That's a healthy sign of a healthy believer. So a characteristic here is a church, they would pray regularly together. It says that they would study the word together. I hear that you guys have like a men's study group or a prayer group on Tuesdays. Is that what I understood? Some of you guys go to that? A handful of you guys go? All right, that's good. And do you guys just drink coffee and talk, or do you pray a little bit together? Pray a little bit together. That's good. And you need to. You need to come together. You need to pray together. You need to study the word. Lance is a man of God. There's so many great leaders in the house here, people of the Word of God, and preachers and refired preachers. I don't say retired preachers, but refired preachers. And we need to study the Word together. It's an ongoing lifestyle. Amen. So the church here, they would study together. And then they would hang out together. They would hang out in the temple, and they would hang out at homes. They would spend time together. And yesterday after our meetings, we got to go and have some food together, and we're just chatting and catching up, and that's a biblical thing, hanging out together. Another characteristic is that they would eat meals together. That's biblical right there, having food together, and that's a wonderful thing. And then it says that they would pool their resources together. If someone lacked anything, they would share, and they had all things in common, and they would bless one another. What is mine is yours. Now, I once went to Mexico, and I can't remember if Pastor Joe went with me on this one, but we went to a place called Tepeyapulco. Anybody speak Spanish here? Tres personas. Only three of us can speak Spanish. Okay. So I go to this pastor's house, and he says, Pastor Jonathan, welcome to our house. And I said, thank you. He says, mi casa es su casa. Y'all know what that means? My house is your house. He says, mi comida es su comida. That means my food is your food. And then he says, and mi esposa es mi esposa. And he says, and my wife, she's my wife.
Swap. Thank you, Jesus. And so other than sharing wives or whatever, they had all things in common is what I'm trying to say from scripture right here. If someone lacked some food, they would share and whatnot. And it was a beautiful picture of community, of life and family. Extra-biblical tradition would tell us this even about the early church. Back in those days, they had racism. Like we don't have that now, right? They had all kinds of prejudices and different things like that. And one of the indicators of whether you were affluent or rich or not was your last name. But the weird thing is that they didn't actually have last names like we have in our culture today. So for instance, Elena and I, we are Jonathan and Elena Wilkins. My full name would be Jonathan Daniel Wilkins. Pastor Joe, his name would be... So Joseph Eisenbrand. Eisenbrand, that's his last name. In biblical times, they didn't actually have a last name. It was more of a title that was given to them. So that's why when you research scripture, for instance, you would read about Saul of Tarsus or Joseph the Carpenter, or Simon the sorcerer. So it was either reflective of where you lived or what you did. So if you were a carpenter, Joseph, nah, he's just a carpenter. Or Saul of Tarsus, man, he came from a rich and affluent part of this region. And so the tag along at the end of your name indicated your social status. They actually had masters and slaves back in the day as well. And if you were a slave, you were given a certain title and you were given a certain label. And you know what the church, the early church did? And this is recorded in extra biblical research. It's the early church, they say, you know what? Enough of having these titles and labels. They actually cut the last part of their name so that it was just Brother Billy and Sister Heidi, or Brother so-and-so and sister. And they eliminated, why? Because they wanted to have all things in common. Say, you know what? We're equal in God's eyes. We are brothers and sisters. We're one big family. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful right there. That's incredible. So here we get a glimpse of a thriving church, a church that is life-giving, a church that is abundant with life. And it says that God continued to add to their numbers daily. And this church began to grow. When you read from Acts chapter 2, just before these verses, Peter got up one day and he just started to preach crazy things. I mean, he was fervent and passionate, and he was preaching, like we would say, the hell out of people. He was preaching the hell out of them and preaching heaven into them, right? And they said, what do we got to do to get saved? Repent and be baptized. And it says that thousands were saved that one day, one given day, 3,000 people. That's church growth. That's huge growth, just like that. 3,000 people, all of a sudden, they started worshiping together and meeting in life groups or home groups regularly. That's pretty incredible there, isn't it? When we talk about the family of God, the Bible uses different analogies. And a while ago, I did a little research on the term one another in Scripture. If you actually take the time to research it and just explore the topic of one another, what does that mean? Just in the New Testament alone, I found a ton of different verses that spoke of this connection or relationship with one another. I'm going to share a few of the thoughts with you that I found, all right? The one another, again, referring to the body of Christ, the church, the believers. One scripture says, love one another. Another verse that says, care for one another. Another one that says, prefer one another. That means, right, you're lining up at the front door, excuse me, and then you open the door and you prefer someone else, allow them to go in first. And it says, forgive one another, admonish one another, confess your sins to one another, build each other up. Well, that's a one another, I guess, build one another up. It says, have peace with one another, commune with one another, honor one another, teach one another, comfort one another, exhort one another. Are you getting it so far? There's many more. Consider one another, be compassionate one towards another, fellowship one with the other, wash one another's feet. That's weird. Wash one another's feet, serve one another, excuse one another, be kind one to another, greet one another with a kiss. That's a little weird. Bear each other's burdens, forbearing one another, submitting one to another, send gifts one to another. That sounds like a good one right there, and there's many more. The idea here is this journey called life, where we're called to be together and we're called to care for one another and love one another and prefer one another, serve one another, because it's not about me, it's about us. It's not about just you, it's about us together collectively. And the church was this community of believers that care deeply one for another, one for each other. And that's what the church should be. We're not in this just to survive, but we're here to build each other up. So when we talk about family, when we talk about church, I like to consider church like a table. And tables, I don't know about your family, but my family, our table gets a little sticky from time to time. Now, God blessed our family with four kids. I'm not sure exactly how that happened, but four kids. And our kids are at different stages of life. Billy was telling us about the cost of artichokes up in Idaho. It's like, man, it's so expensive. In California, they're a lot less expensive. But recently, I was looking, and our daughters were enjoying some artichokes, and they're dipping it in that melted butter. And they're just having a great time. And I'm thinking to myself, that is one complicated meal. But now they're in high school, and they enjoy it. So we got two girls in high school, one boy in seventh grade, and another boy in fourth grade. And I was thinking about our family dynamics and how not too long ago, none of them would have eaten artichokes. Like, that's way too complicated. They wanted chicken nuggets. Any parents know what I'm talking about? And the spread, our oldest is 17, our youngest is 9, and the older ones can eat more of the sophisticated food, and yet the younger ones, they still like chicken nuggets, and they like ranch. Everything has to have ranch. I like to say that ranch is like grace. You need ranch on everything. We need lots of grace on everything. And so some of the older kids, they might not know how to eat with the fork and knife, and the younger ones are still messy, and they're using their hands, and lots of ranch, and stuff is just everywhere. You come to my house, the table, the surface might be nice and clean, but the sides might be a little sticky. And sometimes they'll park like a piece of gum or something under the table, like, what were you thinking? And you look under the table, and don't look under the table is what my wife says. Just don't even go there. The table is a wonderful place, but it could actually be a messy place. Church can be a wonderful place, but oftentimes it can be a messy place. And there are different peoples in different seasons of life. People are in different stages of maturity, and some might be able to eat with a fork and knife, and some just need more ranch. Like, all they can handle right now is some nuggets and ranch. And that's the beauty of a local church. And I look around in a room like this, and there are many amazing seasoned Christians that are strong in their faith. And you've been around for a while, and it's like you know how to eat artichokes. And then there could be some of you that you're still in the chicken nuggets phase. But that's okay, because we're all together at the table. And we're not trying to be the same. We're trying to just be together at the same table. And to put expectations on one another that are unreasonable, that's just not even Christ-like. So we pass the ranch and we extend the grace and we say, we'll take you from where you're at, and we're going to love you just the way you are, and we're going to help you grow into the day where you can eat some artichokes with us. Am I preaching to somebody here today? And the table, there's always room for more people. At the point that we become exclusive and say, now we got good church, we don't want anybody else, then we become a clique. In the house of the Lord, our doors should always be open. Our hearts should always be open to receive others. And they're going to come from different life experiences, different stories, and there's always room for more. And there should always be extra ranch to go around. And that's grace. Loving one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, extending grace one towards another. That's church. So at the table of the Lord, here's the big idea this morning. Christianity is not this alone thing, but it's about a together thing. We're at the table together. Now, if you're only hungry and you just want a quick meal, you can hang out at the table very briefly and eat and snack and shove your face with some food. And man, I've got my food and my nutrition. But life is much more enjoyable when you can hang out with someone at the table and slow down, enjoy the meal, and you make that exchange. Hear what's going on in their lives and ask them some good questions. And at the table, stories are exchanged, experiences are exchanged, life is exchanged. And that's what church should be all about. Church isn't just for us to come and just grab our faces with stuff and then bounce. But we should live to serve one another, to care for one another, to ask the questions one from another. How are you doing? How's your life? How can I be praying for you? We need to slow down sometimes. And in San Francisco, our culture is just such a fast-paced culture. It's hard to encourage one another to just slow down. We need to enjoy the season that we're in. We need to enjoy each other's company. And that's this idea, coming back to this passage of a thriving church, some characteristics. Let me give you what I call the guiding principles, or some things that we can think about and ponder and allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us in. These are some guiding principles that help me personally. Here are two questions that I ask myself. Do my choices honor God? Do my choices honor God? That should be the number one question. Whatever I do, is what I'm doing, does it honor God? And then the second question then would be this. How do my decisions affect those at the table around me? So how do my choices or my decisions affect those around me? Some might say, well, my choices don't affect anybody around me. That's because you got no one next to you. And that's not necessarily a healthy place to be at. But if you're living a balanced life, a healthy life, there should be others in your life, so to speak, and I'm using this metaphor of a table, but there should be others in your life that you're exchanging life with. And therefore, your decisions don't just affect you. They should affect those around you as well. And the question will be, how does it affect them? Does it improve their lives? Does it enrich their lives? Or does it only benefit you, right? So I have to ask those questions and like, Lord, am I honoring you? And am I making a difference in someone else's life? It brings me to this one passage in Luke chapter 22. You're probably very familiar with this because this would be probably one of the most remembered meals recorded in Scripture. The Bible refers to it as the Last Supper. The last meal that Jesus would have with his disciples before he would be crucified. Now, he would actually have more meals afterwards. Pretty amazing because, for instance, you read that after Jesus had died and God had raised him from the dead, one afternoon perhaps the disciples were hanging out in this room and they were kind of secluded because they didn't want the religious people to find them for being followers of Jesus. They had already killed Jesus just a few days prior. So they're quietly meeting. And Jesus walks in and he just goes right through the walls. Boom. And he's right there, and y'all got some fish and chips, you know, and he's hungry. Like, how does he do that? He was still having more meals. Or later, you read in John 21, the boys were all fishing, and Jesus like, you know what? I'm just gonna bust out my chef skills right here, and I'm gonna prepare a breakfast. So while they were fishing, Jesus is preparing breakfast right there out on the shore, and Peter says, Jesus, is that you? And he kind of, you know, runs towards Jesus. And so Jesus had more meals is what I'm saying. But this exchange right here is possibly the most famous dinner in Scripture. We find it in Luke 22, verse 14. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles, they sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. I've been very eager. I've been excited. I've been looking forward to hanging out with you guys. Man, I'm pumped. I couldn't wait to hang out with you is what he's saying. And the Passover would be a very large holiday season for all the Jews. People from all over the world, Jews that had moved away, they would all come back. Many of them would come back to Jerusalem. And it was like it would be like Thanksgiving, but to the 10th power. So they would have the spread. They would have quite the meal. And Jesus, I've been looking forward to this meal. But it wasn't about the food. It was about what was going to take place at this meal. He would actually talk about a new covenant that he would be making with them. He'd be talking about a new day that was coming, a new era that would be introduced. And he's invited his friends. He says, I've been looking forward to hanging out with you guys at this table. And at that table, keep in mind, there's 12 disciples, one of which is Judas, the very knucklehead that would be betraying Jesus. And yet he still had a place at the table. That could preach right there, huh? Even people that have done you wrong, they still should have a place at the table. Even people that come with the wrong attitude, they should still have a place at the table. At that table, there's Thomas. You know, Thomas was the doubter. Dude was always doubting, always questioning everything. How many of you know that even doubters are welcomed in church? At this table, there's James and John, sons of thunder. These guys are wanting to call down fire to consume certain places that didn't receive Jesus. They're passionate. They have a lot of zeal, but sometimes they don't have a lot of wisdom. There's a place for them at that table as well. At this table, there's Peter, who some days he was like on fire for Jesus, and then other times he'd be like a backslidden, you know, individual. He would do some terrible things. Peter had some good moments and he had some really like dumb moments. But there was a place in church, at the table for Peter. Are you catching where I'm going with all this right here? All the different, I mean, Matthew, the tax collector, there's a place for him at the table. There's a place for everybody. The house of the Lord should be a place where folks are welcome. And who are we to screen people at the door to say, no, you're not welcome here because you're different from us. No, there's a place at the table. Jesus didn't discriminate, neither should we. We should be ready and willing to just open our arms and our hearts and say, come in. Now, God loves us enough to not leave us the way we are. So if we truly surrender to God, God will begin a deep work in our lives and he'll change us and he'll make us to be more and more like Jesus. Praise God for that, right, somebody? But it's not our jobs to determine whether someone is mature enough to come to church or not. Everyone is welcomed at the table, at the table. Jesus made room for all of them. There's room at our table for cynics, for skeptics. There should be room at our table for people who've been hurt, hurt by church, hurt by other Christians. There's room at the table. There's room for people who've walked away from faith. There should be room and a place reserved for them to say, you know what? You're welcomed here. You belong here. This is home. One of the saddest things that I've noticed and seen is sometimes one of the greatest obstacles for people getting right with God are other Christians. We're like, yeah, you're a part of that one group and that one small group or leadership team or whatnot. And yeah, you turned your back on us and you walked away from us. So now go find a different place to fellowship. Well, really, is that the heart of Christ? Is that how we should? And oftentimes it's the principle of the open bucket crab fishing season. Do you know what that is? Where the story of the man that went looking for some crabs, so he starts grabbing crab along the beach and he throws it in a bucket and someone notices like, wow, you don't even have a lid. How do you keep all those crabs in there and without the lid keeping them inside? And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. Just as it starts getting full, when one little crab decides to crawl out of that bucket, some other little crab pulls him right back in. Sometimes we can become our worst enemies, and the church should be a place where we say, you know what, even hurt people who've walked away, they should come and they should have a place at this table, at the house of the Lord. I'm going to read a poetic piece. I'm not a real, like, spoken word kind of individual. Our church has a lot of artists, but I grabbed one. I'm going to share this one with you about the round table, speaking of the church. The piece goes like this. The church is like a table that is round. It has no sides or corners, no first or last, no honors. Here, people are in oneness and love together bound. The church is like a table, sit on an open house, no protocol for seating, a symbol of inviting, of sharing, drinking, and eating, and an end to the them and to the us. The church is like a table for a feast to celebrate the healing of all excluded feeling, while Christ is serving, kneeling, a towel around his waist. The church is like a table where every head is crowned as guests of God created. All are to each related. The whole world is awaited to make the circle round. The church is a place where everyone is welcomed. When I think of Mountain Life Church, I love your story, and I love what the Lord's done and what he continues to do. And he's established foundations, and he's established pillars in the house of the Lord. But there are many more that need to come to your table. And I love the smell of dinner at this house, because God's got something fresh for everyone. I love, with anticipation, I love the atmosphere that God's already created, because there's something good here that can feed an entire community. The challenge for you and I as the church and the people of God is, will our hearts be open? Will our doors be open at our table? Are we willing to accept people that are different from us? Because I have a hunch, Billy, that God's going to continue to bring new people to this house. And they're going to be different. They're going to come with different life stories, different experiences. They may not fit the mold of what we've perceived church to be. But will there be enough room for them here? And I have a hunch that the answer would be yes. And for some of you who've been maybe a little seasoned in life, there's room for ranch to be passed across the table. Enjoy the artichokes, but also embrace the ranch. Extend grace and mercy, because there's some young ones of faith that still need some nuggets, maybe some barbecue sauce. But I dare to say that if you will have an open heart and an open hand and you will look to care for them, not only will your own personal needs be met, but you'll experience a fulfillment unlike anything you've experienced before. When we partner with God and we say, Lord, if you can use anything, Lord, use me. Man, God flows through us and he uses us. And then we see changes in people's lives. And there's just nothing quite like that ever. Is that true, somebody? Yes. The church being like a table. I want to pray for you. And Billy's going to come to the platform. And there's just a couple things prophetically that I want to declare over this house. And I'm just kind of pondering and sensing into my spirit, and I want to release it into us. Is that okay this morning? Yeah. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Allow me to declare this over you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Every week in San Francisco, we're seeing people come to Jesus. And they're coming from all kinds of different walks of life. Broken lives, shattered dreams, all kinds of labels and things that have been placed on them. And did you know that that's who Jesus chases down? That's who he loves. He's running after the hurting ones. And he loves all of us, but the good shepherd says that he leaves the 99 and he chases down the one. And we're seeing people get saved every week. And I believe that you guys are approaching this season where you're going to start seeing new salvations, and it's going to require the whole family to adjust. And a few things might have to be readjusted on the table. There's going to, maybe some baby seats will have to like pull up alongside of the table, because it's like, you know what? It's going to take all of us to care for the new ones that are coming in. And I'm not talking about young in life necessarily, but young of faith. They might be a little older in life, but they're going to be new to faith. And it's going to require our entire church to say, you know what? We're willing to help. And we're willing to extend the ranch to them as well. Maybe you have family members that are distant from God. Maybe they're the ones that need to have a place at the table. I'm gonna pray over us. And could you do something? I know this sounds, I mean, we're family, but could you do something kind of crazy? Would you extend your hand and grab the person next to you by the hand and saying, all right, we're a family here. I told you I was going to make myself right at home. We sure did, didn't we? Like, oh my gosh, I had to grab someone else's hand, complete stranger. That's awkward. We're family. We're family. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you that you're building your church. Jesus, thank you that we get to be a part of this and we're a family. And I thank you that you're at this table. It's a round table. Everyone has a place around the table. Lord, there's no place of prominence. Jesus, you're the only person that really matters. And in this house, God, I declare in the name of Jesus, healing, restoration, reconciliation, and prophetically I declare, Lord, a newness and a new day. Lord, that there's a place for everyone here. And I declare prophetically, Lord God, new souls being saved and added to this house. And they're going to be loved and they're going to be cared for. Father, I prophesy a season of increase of salvations in this house. Where every Sunday someone is going to come to Christ. Where every Sunday someone is going to find a place called home, a family that they can belong to. God, your word says that you're the one that places the solitary in family. And we declare that Mountain Life Church is a family where everyone is welcomed. God, I pray and I prophesy increase into this house. We declare increase, new souls, new salvations. Father, people from different backgrounds, Lord, they're welcomed in this place. And Father, I thank you that they're going to be nurtured here. They're going to be cared for here. Father, they're going to be loved and embraced here. I speak the blessings of God over this house in the name of Jesus. I prophesy into the heavenlies, Lord God. Let a season of increase of new salvations be brought upon this house. I pray in the name of Jesus. Now you can let go of the hand of the person next to you. And maybe you came to church today, and I may not know you, but you came to church today, and you're not right with God. I don't know if someone invited you or if you just randomly came to church today, but you're like, Pastor Jonathan, I'm not right with God. Maybe one of two scenarios has played out in your life. Maybe you've never given him the opportunity to be the designated driver in your life. You've been calling all the shots all on your own. Maybe that's been your story up until this point. Or maybe the second scenario, maybe at some point you invited him to be a part of your life, but stuff happened, life happened, and you find yourself today distant from God, and he's not the one that's driving your life. You've been driving your own life. And you're saying, you know what? I don't want God to just be tagging along with me. I need him to be the Lord of my life. Maybe that's your prayer today. Either way, the good news is this. The Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And we're going to pray this prayer together. I'm going to invite you, if that's you, to pray this prayer in agreement with me. And we're all going to repeat this prayer. And if that's your conviction, God's going to hear your prayer today. Can you repeat this prayer with me? Would you say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. And thank you for coming after me. Today, I open my heart. I invite you into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I repent of all my sins. And of all my selfish ways, and I surrender to you. Jesus, thank you for giving me a brand new start. Help me now to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's Word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day. Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, contact our church office at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.